I don't believe we've gone over all the 100 questions in St. Ignatius, have we? We have not gone over. Who remembers how far we went?
15, 15, 15.
But what I'd like to do, whatever other plans I may have had, I think in just sheer loyalty to St. Ignatius, we should finish the questions on St. Ignatius. Now, I'm not sure all of you have these questions. Remember, this is the seventh or last of our series on the Masters of the Spiritual Life. And for the newcomers, there are seven authors, and each one with 100 questions covering their spirituality. This one is on St. Ignatius Loyola. Suppose then, question 16, the spiritual exercises.
Number 17.
Adapted to the age and talent of the exercitant. Yes, whatever else St. Ignatius wanted to do in giving what we now call retreats, what it should be called when they follow the spirit of St. Ignatius, is the spiritual exercises. The exercises should be adapted not just to the chronological age, but especially to the spiritual age of the one who is making the exercises. As you know, there's no connection. Young people can be spiritually mature, and old people can be spiritually immature. Would you agree? So it's both chronological age, but also and especially spiritual age. And talent does not mean merely or even mainly one's native ability, say, in thinking or in speculating. Talent rather is the degree to which a person is blessed by grace. Because all the material riches in the world are nothing compared to the spiritual wealth of having the grace of God. In other words, no two people should be treated alike. And over the years in teaching priests, there's one thing I try to make clear to them. Whatever you do, especially when you want to direct souls, find out how mature they are, what graces they are getting. Otherwise, you are liable to be either underselling them or overselling them, urging them to do what they don't have the grace for, or not telling them to do what they do have the grace to do. It's like teaching differential calculus to a second grader. Would he know how to spell the name? So you do adjust yourself in the spiritual life to the grace that a person has. And the same thing for ourselves. There is such a thing as running ahead of our grace. But there's also the obverse of not coping with, not keeping up with the grace that God gives us. Number 17, progress in the spiritual exercises.
18.
Increases the merit of our morally good actions. That's true. But I think there might be a better answer.
12.
I think 12 is better. Proportioned to withdraw from worldly affairs. Now, that withdrawal does not necessarily mean geographic withdrawal. It means withdrawal in mind. In other words, to make the spiritual exercises profitably, or for that matter, to pray profitably. What we call distractions are simply the world creeping in to what should be a time set aside for God. So, we make as much progress either in the spiritual life in general or in the spiritual exercises in particular as we withdraw internally in our mind and heart from worldly affairs. Number 18, concentration of mind on spiritual things.
13.
Please?
13.
19?
13.
13. 1-3. Dispose a soul for union with God. Well, that's correct. Except I think okay.
20.
Did you say 13? Dispose. 20. I think I try to be consistent with my grammar. So if it's singular in 18, should be a singular verb. Disposes. That. Any other suggestion?
20.
Great help to effective prayer. That's true. Anybody with a better one? See, many of these do overlap, and the secret is to have nothing left over. However, 20 looks good. 19, solitude and seclusion. 13, dispose a soul for union with God. So that's not a theological, but a grammatical answer. Singular subject. Singular verb, plural subject, plural verb. Yes, solitude and seclusion dispose a soul for union with God. And we all need, all of us, every day, solitude and seclusion. Solitude in not having other people around us, and seclusion by not being exposed, say, to the telephone, which is one of my finest mortifications. Telephone calls, if I keep it open, I'm supposed to answer. We all need some time, every day, all of us. The greatest need for Americans, I believe, is the need for solitude and seclusion from preoccupation with everything else except God. Number 20, effort of the will. Please?
18.
Increases the merit of our morally good actions. That's on target. Remember, when we merit, we earn from God. What do we earn? We earn grace on earth, and we earn glory in heaven. Merit, then, is a form of merchandise. For God, we are all in the marketing business. And MR, remember, corresponds to selling, business. Merit, therefore, is a business. We use our free will to cooperate with God's will, and then we earn mazuma, otherwise known as grace. And the more of our will we put into what we're doing, the more we merit. And that's why difficulties are such a blessing in life. Thank God for the difficulties. Thank God for what we call problems. Thank God for what we call difficult people. They are wonderful blessings. Of course we don't like it. That has nothing to do with willing it. There are things we choose which we don't like. So much for the matching of columns. Now the true and false. Creation means being made by God out of nothing. True. Now, even the word being made, because everything else in the world, when it's made, you start with something. Well, we've got no choice. We've got to use our human vocabulary to describe a divine action. And God creates, He uses nothing, and He parts with nothing. And both are important. In other words, when God creates, He uses nothing out of which He makes anything. And He loses nothing. He might add, and He gains nothing. 32. To praise, reverence, and serve God means to know, love, and serve God. Yes. Why did St. Ignatius use the vocabulary praise, reverence, and serve? Because those three terms are throughout the scriptures. But when you analyze theologically, what do we mean by praising, reverencing, and serving God? We know it means to know God with our minds, to love Him with our wills, and to serve Him with our whole being. 23. Our souls are naturally immortal. Yes. Meaning what? Because our souls, unlike our bodies, do not have what we call a principle, PLE, of life. A source of life. Except, of course, God Himself. God then can withdraw His almighty power. But then that's not death. What's that? That's annihilation. But death, properly speaking, is a separation of something which is living from its source of life. In the soul, there is no source of life within the soul, unlike the body. The body can die. Why? Because the body has within it, or is joined to, its source of life, which is the soul. So, our souls are naturally immortal, is true. 24. To save our souls means to reach heaven. That's it. Prosaic, simple, kindergarten answer. But that's it. In other words, when we speak of saving our souls, again, all kinds of ideas that come to our mind from the word save. Don't we have a candy called Life Savers? And saving money, savings and loan, you name it. The verb save and the noun saving or savings is used in so many ways. What do we mean by saving our souls? It means to reach heaven. Basically, to save means to preserve. Preserve from what? Preserve from that which would harm. Or even kill. Our souls, therefore, are saved when the body leaves, pardon me, when the soul leaves the body. that soul is saved from what? From hell. Provided the soul, as we've been saying, is supernaturally alive with the life of God when the body dies. And reaching heaven is a good verb. In other words, it is the goal, the destiny, the horizon of our existence. We're not yet in heaven. Some people don't realize that. We're not there yet. We've got to strain, struggle in order to reach a destiny that we do not have as yet in our possession. 25. We are created by God, but not for God. That's false. Now, what we mean, of course, behind each of these statements is an implication. God made us, but He did not make us for ourselves. He made us that we might then return to the God from whom we came. Now that for God does not mean that there is benefit to God. No. So, in the sense in which this statement was intended, that is false. We are both created by God and created for God. However, if by being created for God meant that we are to profit God or benefit Him, then the answer is no. We are created for God. How? We are created for God because that's what God wants, but not for God in the sense of benefiting God. All I can tell you is, teaching theology in English is not easy, and secondly, it is sometimes almost impossible to really say what we believe because we don't have the vocabulary. We don't even have a verb that goes with the noun charity. Love is not the verb that goes along with charity. Love, as we know, can be the natural or supernatural, and very natural. Talked to a woman last night who told me that because her daughter wanted to kill or dispose of, put to sleep, a cat which the mother had, the mother had thought of bringing a lawsuit . Well, she didn't, because I did my best to further dissuade her. Follow my thinking. We rational beings are created for God, not just in some vague speculative sense. No. We are meant to possess God, to enjoy God, but no profit to Him. 26. Everything that God puts into our lives is not meant to help us reach heaven. That's false. Everything that God puts into our lives, that's almost a dead giveaway. For many people, the problem is to see that everything in their lives is put there by God. Oh, not her too. Yes, her too. Lord, why did you do it? will help you reach heaven. Number 27. The end of our creation is the same as the purpose of our creation. Yes. And here again, there's only one meaning that most, I'm afraid, most Americans or English-speaking people would attach to the word end. End, well, the end, you know, is in the end. The end of the road. The end of the program. The end of the book. The end of the day. That is not the primary meaning of end. The primary meaning of end is purpose. And in this sense, there is no end to creation, because all creation has a purpose. In other words, if we speak of end as a finish or the close or the completion, well, theologically speaking, we do not apply that to anything in our lives. Everything has a purpose. Long before the book is ended, long after the day is ended, long after we've ended our meals, long after anything ends in the popular sense of the word, in the eyes of God, it may just have begun to fulfill its end as purpose. So God is the end of our existence, meaning He is the purpose or the goal of our existence. 28. Not all creatures in our lives are to be used in the same way. Amen. Exclamation mark. Amen. But everything comes from God. Sure, everything comes from God. So what? So everything in my life I am to enjoy? And I get, I don't say, some grave illness. I get a headache. Is that headache to enable me to get to heaven? Sure. What do I do with a headache? What do I do with a headache? I get rid of it. Not necessarily. By the way, if what we're teaching here, which is not just St. Ignatius, but our faith, the medical fashion, there might be a doctor here and there, but most of the medical profession would be out of business. And there are countries in the world where the average is one medical doctor for 100,000 people. How we need to learn the value of pain. It's precious. We need pain. Say that again. We need pain in order to reach our heavenly destiny. So not all creatures are to be used in the same way. Some are to be enjoyed, some are to be endured, some are to be removed, and finally others are to be, remember, sacrificed. Let me go on. 29. God sends painful creatures so He might remove them from our lives. Says who? And for many people, what do you do with pain? Well, what else? You get rid of it. Oh, how much, comma, how very much we have to learn. And the most painful pain is not, say, in the body. The most painful pain is in the soul. And the most agonizing pain is caused by other human beings. I can prove it. Number 30. There is no special value in suffering. Don't you dare say that. And don't say, but it was one of the quizzes that Father Hardin gave us. Yes, but the quiz said, mark true or false. Just because something is in print doesn't mean that it's true. So number 30. There is very special value in suffering. And the secret, of course, is to recognize that value and act on it, and not to run away from suffering. Number 31. We should remove some creatures from our lives. Yes, and the verb is remove. St. Ignatius says, get rid of. Now again, use your head. You don't tell some people. Now, Mabel, you didn't know. But I've been praying a lot. And I found out there are certain creatures that God wants me to remove from my life, to get rid of this creature. And I must tell you, and you are one of those creatures. Somebody should write another book, Neil Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Somebody should write a book on how to make enemies and irritate people. And some people are masters at irritating people. It's an art. And they don't even realize what they're doing. They're just being, as they tell you, I'm just being myself. That's your trouble. Number 32. The existence of sin is outside the providence of God. No. Sin is part of God's providence. Remember, the noun providence always goes with the verb provide. What is God's providence? That is His eternal plan, directing everything in the universe to its divinely ordained purpose. Is sin part of God's providence, mysteriously? And there's no other mystery, except of course the Trinity, that is more unfathomable than sin. Does it have a purpose? Yes. Is it part of God's providence? Yes. What kind of providence? We call it permissive providence. Meaning what? God allows sin in order that, get the phrase, in order that He might draw greater good because of that sin. Like what? For ourselves. Like making and keeping us humble. If we had never sinned, we would run into other people, making fools of themselves and sinning. But we would say to ourselves, gosh, what a creature that is. Look at me. I'm sinless. Sin keeps us humble. And more than once over the years of my priesthood, I've told people who had sinned deeply, Do you know why? Because you are so terribly proud. God wants to humiliate you in your own eyes. Sure, I never thought of that. You better start thinking about it. God wants to make a fool of you in your own eyes. So humility. Again, divinely ordained purpose, which is part of God's permissive providence in allowing us to sin, so that we might realize how helpless we are without Him. So we would pray. We need help. And having sinned, we know there is one thing we can do without any help from God. Not a shred of help from God. Listen, we can sin. So we can sin. We can destroy. But we cannot build. All by ourselves. Okay. And finally, God allows us to sin in order that we might practice understanding and patient charity with others. Knowing ourselves, we'd be fools to think less of others. All we have to do is look into our own hearts and say, therefore, for the grace of God, go I. Number 33. To be indifferent to creatures means to ignore them. No, don't you dare. You're surrounded by creatures. Surrounded by creatures. Each of us is a creature. Yeah. We should be humble, but we dare not ignore ourselves. You must pardon me. At what time is it? 2:10 in the afternoon. Just made for sleep. It's natural. That's why in Rome, depending on what part of Rome you're in, from 12 to 4, Rome just closes down, the Vatican included. Only the birds don't take a siesta. Number 34. To be indifferent to all creatures means not to allow any of them to enslave our wills. That's the meaning. And my friends, we are all in greater or lesser, best measure, enslaved. All of us. I can see there with complete security about one person. Constantly warring against creatures that tend to enslave us. In other words, we're so used to say, the more examples you have in your mind, the harder it is to pick one. We are so used, say, to eating 3 meals a day. So, can we become enslaved by food? No. And just to illustrate the principle, today is Tuesday. Sunday, and the sisters, thanks for coming, by the way. Hope you found it useful.
Yes.
Well, we had Mass at 11:30, we had class. And then, remember, I said I'll hear confessions. And they took me on my word. And I gave communion. And I had my breakfast at the bright hour of 5:30 p.m. And I say that without blinking an eye. As I've told so many priests, if you want to do your work as a priest, you just cannot bank on either 7 hours of sleep or 3 meals a day. You just can't. So, we don't usually talk about it as slavery, but really it is. You become so dependent on certain things that, well, we know that God would be more pleased if I did something, but I've got to get my sleep. Or, my gosh, I haven't eaten yet. Somebody calls me up. Can I come over? Now, I did because I thought I should. Party called me up. I forgot to turn off my telephone. It's close to midnight. Called me from another city. So I asked the person, because I thought it was a she. I thought she needed, you know what time it is? Oh, I didn't realize you were on a different time than we are. Well, pardon me. Then I did what I was supposed to do to help. But you get the logic. He can be enslaved by anything. Can be. Drop the verb. We are. 35. An enslaved will means inordinate attachment to a creature. When is attachment inordinate? When it is disorderly. A little more plain. When the attachment that we have does not lead us to our destiny. When it hinders or blocks, or even in some small measure impedes our way to heaven. So, that means indifference. Is not the meaning in Webster's even unabridged dictionary. This kind of indifference. We are very interested in creatures, but you've got to constantly, every day, make an inventory. What creatures in my life does God want me to enjoy? Which ones does He want me to endure? Which ones does He want me to remove? And which ones does He want me to surrender or sacrifice, even though there's no sin? There are creatures which we may not exclude from our lives. Yes. Like what? Is prayer a creature? Sure. In other words, there are creatures in our lives that we may not exclude. For example, members of our own family. Can we be inordinately attached to somebody? Sure. And consequently, when we say there are creatures which we may not exclude from our lives, we mean there are certain creatures that God wants us, for example, to endure. Like it's very easy to remove that creature from my life. Just fire the person. Number 38 or 37. We may have an obligation to revert health to sickness. Is that possible? Yes. If God wants me to do some work, and to do that work, I've got to be healthy in body. Well, I may prefer to not just be sick, but even shorten my life. Sorry, my dear, you gotta keep living. Yeah. Keep living to do the work. Number 38. We never have a duty to prefer a short life to a long life. Oh, that's not true. Every martyr chooses a shorter life to a longer life. But Thomas More, remember the Chancellor of England, when he was in prison in London awaiting execution, and one of the bishops that rejected the Pope came to see him, tried to convince Thomas More, as a bishop talking to a layman, "More, look, this doesn't make sense. All you've got to do is deny the authority of the Pope and you'll get out of jail immediately and your life will be spared." And Thomas More the layman told His Excellency the bishop, "Doesn't make sense to me. The only difference between the two of us is that I will get to heaven before you do, and I hope you make it." So, number 39, it is simply wrong to want to be honored. No. We may want to be honored, I don't mean with all kinds of garlands and festivity, but because if for the work we're doing, people respect us, honor us, that's good for souls, good for the church. I think I should say this. That is why, over the years, I faithfully submit my name and whatever additional autobiography for the Who's Who in America, where the sinner happens to be included. But I'd be out of my mind to put it in there if I did not think that being whatever you want to call it, respected, honored, is good for souls. I think it is. There are people, for strange reasons, they'll be willing to listen to somebody with a Who's Who, or they might not be willing to somebody who is a Who's What. So, but we've got to be very careful for obvious reasons. Number 40, it may be a sin to want poverty. Sure. In other words, I may prefer to be poor, but if money is needed to do God's work and I need the money, well, I got no choice. And that's why when I give retreats, say, to millionaires, and I do, I don't tell them to burn the paper money and sink the metal money in deep water. No. I tell them they must be detached and be willing to do without. However, it is therefore pleasing to God if I wish to either possess or continue possessing what will bring God greater glory. Number 41, it is never a sin to want riches. Is it always a sin to want riches? No. It depends. Depends on what? Depends on how I'm going to use either the poverty or the riches. 42, we are obliged to desire what is most certain to lead us to heaven. No. Good Catholic theology does not teach that. The language we use is, we are obliged to desire what leads us to heaven. Okay? We are obliged to desire what leads us to heaven. Second, we are encouraged to desire what more certainly leads us to heaven. But only under special divine inspiration would we have a duty to desire what most certainly leads us to heaven. In other words, we never make that statement, what is most certain. That's for the best of reasons. We don't know. God knows. And He makes us know. We desire with the will, and we decide with the intellect. And then for many English speaking people, they don't even know the difference between decide, choose, resolve, trust. Nor do they know how to spell them. They wouldn't really know what the difference is between one and the other. No. We decide with our minds. A decision is a conclusion the mind has reached. But we desire with the will. And that's the first and lowest level of the function of the will. We desire, then, if it's something that is good, we choose it. And then, if we continue choosing it, then we love it. In other words, the decision to continue choosing is to love. That is why when a couple get married, what a difference between two people saying, I love you, and he or she, and I love you. What a difference. A love means it is genuine. I want to not only love now, but continue loving. In other words, I continue choosing that person. Even though having chosen to marry a person and say she was young and he was healthy, to continue choosing. Well, when she gets older, all the cosmetics in the world won't help. And he gets older, and he's not the handsome Don Juan that she first led to the altar. By the way, that's a carefully chosen verb. We go on. 44, we should desire what we have first decided is according to God's will. Yes, that's why we've got a mind. Many people, how well I know, they desire because they desire. Mean? Decide. Unless we first decide before we desire, what happens? We follow our inclinations. And our natural inclinations are not, my dear friends, to do the will of God. Our natural inclinations are to do whose will? Our will. And what a hard decision that is, to desire to do, oh no, what I don't want has nothing to do with it. Zero. Whether I want it or not. Stress being on the pronoun, I. 30 or 45. We always desire what we need. That, by the way, is a perfect description of heaven. In heaven, we always desire what we need. But sadly, not on earth. We naturally desire what we want. And honestly, having finished my own graduate studies in psychology over the years, having counseled people, including, as I've told you more than once, psychologists and psychiatrists. There's only one problem we have in life. One problem. I've had 1,000. List them. They can all be reduced to one problem. Our problem is to desire not what we want, but what God wants, and what God wants we need. How's that? And the secret of enjoying yourself in this valley of tears is to find out, what does God want me to do? Then desire that. And the beauty is, you will always be satisfied. That for me is the best translation of the Beatitude. You remember? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst. I like the translation, for what is right. They will be satisfied. Always, always. All suffering is due to unsatisfied desires. I got some homework. You better believe it. First, find what is in the cauldron of your mind, or the warehouse, depending on the figurative speech. All kinds of junk. I tell you, there should be 2 brooms in every house. One somewhere in the corridor, and one in your mind. And periodically, we just assume that dirt piles up, right? All you have to do is open the windows and dirt gets in. So the mind keeps getting cluttered with the dirt. So, have a broom. And you may need, well, a mop. You may even need a metal scraper. And I'm not indulging in a figurative speech. Honest. Number 46. We do not always need what we want. That's it. No. And the problem, of course, is that if we don't even use our heads, it's that simple. What do I need? Of course, you've got to know what even the word need means. But given our human nature, which, when it sees something attractive, it goes after it. What else? I've told men giving their retreats. When you married, you figured all women would suddenly become ugly, ugly. You couldn't even look at them. But, strange thing, married people tell me, women, they wouldn't bother with before they're married, suddenly become attractive. You may have heard this statistic, which is accurate as the source that I read gave me. Divorced women in the United States, listen, have 7 times as good a chance of being remarried as single women their own age. And you have to say this, well, there were just 1, 2, 3 men here. Oh, how women can manipulate men. As over the years I've told so many men, including so many priests, so just because there's what we say a want doesn't mean that it is a need, where need is what is good for us, not just good now, but good to lead me to my destiny. 47. We often choose what we do not desire.
Is that true? No. We never choose what we do not desire. We always choose what we desire. The secret is to get control of our will before you make the choice. Make sure the desire is the right desire. What's the right desire? That which, when chosen, will lead me to my eternal destiny. 48. You're not always free to choose what we know that God wants. That's not true. Internally, of course, we can enslave ourselves, but that is not behind the question. Absolutely speaking, no matter how strong the sinful attraction may be towards something, or how sinfully afraid we may be of doing something that we know God wants, as long as we are rational, we are also free. But I'm enslaved. Well, you may be. But that's why we need prayer to get the grace to do the humanly impossible. And I know, again, I'm being recorded, but I think I should say it, which I think I did last Sunday. There is writing now, Catholic writing, which, for example, describes what they call homosexual orientation. Some people are just naturally, spontaneously drawn toward sexual relations with people of their own gender. Period. So what? We have a free will. And over the years, having dealt with my own share as a priest with people having this problem, I tell them, you can't with God's grace. You can't do it alone. Don't talk to me about homosexual orientation. Oh, now, did you know they are teaching children in Catholic schools to avoid homophobia? You know what that is? To turn away from homosexual people. We should love homosexuals like we do everybody else. We better use our hands. The answer is no. Of course, as human beings, we love everyone. But you better know how. These are not cheap statements, by the way, that we're covering. They touch in the very heart of our daily life. 49. We are not always naturally free to choose what we know that God wants. That's true. That's true. In other words, our nature left to itself may not be free. Either because of years of bad habit, or having allowed myself to be drawn or attracted by some, especially person, without God's help and maybe special help from God, I will not be able to resist this sinful attraction. And the first condition, by the way, grace first enlightens the mind to tell the person, get rid of that. What you know is a sinful attraction to you. He calls up. Should you recognize the voice? Hang up. You'll be offended. Look. To please God, you've got to offend people. Did you know that? Did you know that? They don't go around with a cudgel, you know, hitting people over the head. All you've got to do is try to please God. And the more faithful you want to be to Him, the more you may even lose some of what have been your dearest friends. Number 50. It is God's will that we always desire and choose what He wants. Amen. Amen. Now, of course, our job is to find out what He wants. And don't start with what you want. What He wants. And what does He want? He wants that which He knows will lead us to our heavenly destiny. As a Latin phrase that my Jesuit confrere, St. Aloysius, used to use. He died even before his ordination. And Latin being the common medium of exchange, he would always ask himself, whenever he began doing something or was faced with an option, quid hoc ad aeternitatem? Quid hoc ad aeternitatem? What has this to do with eternity? The answer is nothing. Nothing. Forget it. Stop it. Fifty-one. If you don't mind, I'd like to finish St. Ignatius. I just felt guilty of all the saints and St. Ignatius. Only on question 51. The devil normally encourages sinners to continue sinning. Not only is that true, that should be great big T. Yeah. How stupid of the devil if he placed obstacles in the way of sinners sinning. And he's very clever in encouraging people to continue sinning. 52. A troubled conscience is always a temptation. No. No. It all depends on whose conscience it is. Those who are trying to serve God, then a troubled conscience is a temptation. But those who are not serving God, or not serving God in certain areas of their lives, how else can God awaken them to doing His will, except by troubling their conscience? You have a phrase, pangs of conscience. So that's not true. It depends on whose conscience we're talking about. 53. It is a sign of the good spirit if our conscience does not disturb us. No, it doesn't follow. The precondition, and let me tell you, 44 years in the priesthood, thousands of souls unworthily that God has put into my life. You have to have some norms, some principles. Some people, 5-minute telephone conversation, you never meet them until hopefully in eternity to give them advice. What can you tell people? Well, it is a sign of the good spirit if our conscience does not disturb us, provided we want to do God's will. The good spirit will not disturb those who are trying to do God's will. And consequently, speaking in general, provided a person sincerely wants to do God's will, then worry, anxiety, trouble, whatever you want to call it, especially a troubled conscience. If we want to do God's will, suspect the evil spirit. 54. The good spirit appeals to reason to move sinners to repentance. Yes, true. The good spirit does appeal to reason. Now, we're not excluding, obviously, the good spirit appealing not just to our reason, but to our faith to move sinners to repentance. We could also say the good spirit appeals to our wills to move sinners to repentance. In other words, both the mind and the will need to be shaken for a person who is in sin. 55. If we seriously try to serve God, the devil will try to make us worried. Yes. And this is why I ask people whom I've never met, they call up whatever advice they need, would you mind writing me a letter? Tell me something about yourself. And depending how much they write, but they don't have to write much, I can pretty well tell where in general they're going, how they think. Yet if I see this person sincere about trying to do God's will, saying their prayers, receiving the sacraments, and is terribly worried about something, well, it's a real worry, but it's a temptation. That's typical of the devil. He sends pious temptations to good people. Number 56. The more earnestly we strive to please God, the more we shall be spared any anxiety in the spiritual life. Don't you ever believe it? Just the opposite. The more earnestly we strive to please God, the more, I don't want to say necessarily with mathematical ratio, but the more likely we will be to be tempted by anxiety in the spiritual life. That's the only weapon the devil has left and uses to the nth degree. Worry, anxiety, disturbance. So what do? We ignore the devil if we can, then we openly fight him, but we don't pay attention to him, and we certainly do not act on his instigation. 57. We can be deceived into thinking that an apparently good action is really the will of God. Can we ever? Yes. And the secret is to know when is some proposed action the will of God. Thanks for one question. Dear Father, when we go to other churches, sometimes outside the church or inside the church, or near the grotto of Our Lady, we see fresh flowers kept for some attention. Is it wrong or stealing or desecration if we take one flower from those and bring to our chapel or somewhere else, and there where there is no flower, or especially near the tabernacle? Am I taking away the intentions of the person who kept the flowers is it less meritorious if we took the flower and kept somewhere else? Dear Jesus, Father, can you please explain what you think about this? Oh yes, it's not stealing. Now do leave some flowers though. Don't take them all. Oh, this is delightful. It's not stealing. We define stealing as taking what belongs to someone else contrary to that person's reasonable wishes. Taking what belongs to someone else contrary to that person's reasonable wishes. Once you define stealing in that way, it is unreasonable for the one who put those flowers there not to be willing, in fact, not to be happy to have those flowers, I won't say removed, transported from one place to another. So, thank you for the question. Now, let's go for about 5 more minutes, okay? Fifty-eight. The more generous we are in serving God, the more confidently we can distinguish between a divine inspiration and a demonic instigation. Yes. That's the key. Sincere generosity in serving God enlightens the mind to be able to distinguish between a temptation and an inspiration. 59. God gives us consolations to encourage our effort to grow in sanctity. Yes. That's one of the main reasons that God sends us consolations. 60. It is easy to do God's will if we are supported by the help of His grace. Not necessarily. Because there are 3 levels in doing something. There are some actions that God wants us to do which are humanly impossible. Other actions that God wants us to do which are difficult. 30, there are some actions that God wants us to perform which are easy. So, we dare not say it is easy to do God's will if we are supported by the help of His grace. The purpose of, listen to this, the purpose of receiving grace is not to make our practice of virtue easier. There are no labor-saving devices in God's providence. Now He may, oh God is good, and He may, on occasion, give us a lift. But that's not the purpose of grace, to make our practice of virtue easier. The purpose of grace is to, well, enable us to practice virtue. In other words, without God's grace, we could do nothing that leads us to heaven. And the word is nothing, as Christ makes clear. Remember at the Last Supper, without me you can do nothing. Understood, nothing good that will lead to heaven. So, the purpose of grace is to, as we say, supernaturalize our actions. So that our actions, therefore, will be on the level on which they must be if we are to reach heaven. Also, God's grace, as we know, that primarily is to enlighten our minds, to know what God wants, to also enlighten our minds to let us know how He wants us to do it. But we have to do it. Now, no doubt, there is a built-in joy in doing God's will. But that does not exempt us from using our wills. And using our wills, which I've said so often, can be crossed at 90-degree angle by the divine geometrician, not even 89.9-degree angle, but 90 degrees. The very opposite of what we'd want to do, or the very opposite of what we want to endure. God will send it. Or tell us, do it. Or stop doing it. And give us the grace to enable us to do it. Notice, the essence of grace, I repeat, is not to facilitate. I cannot exaggerate the importance of that. God is merciful, He's understanding, and no doubt He will also, at least on occasion, also make it easier. Fine. Thank God. But don't bank on it the next time. And I think, because I have an appointment back home, so next Tuesday then, same time, 1:30, a little delayed. I'll try to be on time next week. And did I give you people any homework? I did not give you any homework. Some did, and I asked that of a class, especially the university. Some brave soul says yes. Nobody else says anything. Well, for if I may do this, this is, as you know, the season of Lent. And we should do some penance. And I think I mentioned this before. I never even suggested this as an assignment. And look, if you memorize just three verses, so memorize three verses. If you can memorize 15 verses, memorize 15 verses. I will not quiz you. But, and this is the way I operate, would you mind telling me, and jot it down on a slip of paper, tell me next week, how much of the New Testament between now and next Tuesday you have memorized? And I won't quiz you. Am I making sense? It could be just a few verses. I say that because over the years, this was, among others, one of my favorite mortifications, memorizing as much as I could of the New Testament. It is a priceless gift to memorize the revealed Word of God. It becomes part of your mind, part of your thinking, part of your speaking. Am I still making sense? Now, you can even tell me which verses you've memorized. Or just say three verses. And they don't pick the shortest three.
Can it be any, Father, or do you want us... Can it be any verses? Or anywhere.
In the New Testament. Anywhere.
Anywhere.
What I'd like to do, and this is because I'm not telling you anything that I have not been doing myself. It's such a very useful penance and useful for the rest of your life, hoping that maybe, perhaps, with God's grace, you might get into the habit And by repetition, that's one way you know that you remember, by repeating it. And I won't even apologize for this assignment on the Feast of St. Patrick.